I want in this brief talk to say something about what I call mistaken suppositions. The danger of taking too much for granted in life, whether in religion or business, or in any other sphere of life, may lead to all kinds of difficulties. Merely supposing with no basis for the supposition is all too common with so many of us. And so I say it's easy or common enough to find people mistaken when they had supposed so seriously that they were right. And I repeat that taking too much for granted is the cause of so many mistakes. There are some things we have every right to take for granted. Just a few of them I might mention. We have every right to take for granted that daylight will come in the morning, that good seed in good soil with favorable conditions will grow. If winter comes, spring is sure to follow. If we believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord, we will keep his commandments. These and such things as these, I think we can take for granted. But I want to take a few illustrations from the New Testament, and then a few from daily life, and show you how mistaken sometimes we can be. Take, for instance, the parents of Jesus. You'll remember when Jesus was a lad of 12 years, and remember this, that when a Jewish boy was 13 years old, he came of age. He was then regarded as a man, a citizen. Now Jesus was almost a man. And he went with his parents to Jerusalem. And after they had been there some time, on the return, they had traveled a whole day's journey with the pilgrim crowd who had been to Jerusalem for the festive season. And they looked around for Jesus. Supposing, we read in the New Testament, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. Their supposition was wrong. Read the story and you'll find that Jesus was sitting in the temple with the doctors of the law, with the scribes, asking and answering questions, as he had a right to do now because of his years. And he astounded them with his wisdom. But the point I'm making is that parents can suppose all kinds of things about their children, and they can be wrong. The second illustration is where Jesus was walking on the water in Mark 6, verse 49. We read it this way: but when they saw him walking on water, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out in fear. It's always some unreal, some caricatured Christ of whom men are afraid. And they thought that the Christ, as they saw him now, was a phantom or a spirit or some unreal thing. And we are so often afraid of what we can't understand. And they were afraid and they cried out. Now you can read the rest of the story in the 6th chapter of Mark. You can read of how Peter tried to walk on the water and failed, and how Jesus, knowing that Peter supposed that he could do it, said unto him, O thou of little faith. So there were two mistaken suppositions there. The supposition that he was a spirit, and Peter supposing that he could walk on the water. No doubt he could if he'd had the faith. Take another instance. This is in the 20th chapter of John. It concerns Mary in the garden on the resurrection day. She saw someone. She didn't expect to see her Lord. What was she doing there then? And she saw this man, and we read, supposing him to be the gardener. She probably had no doubt about it. And she said to him, if you have taken away my Lord, now she must have known the tomb was empty. If you have taken away my Lord, tell me where you have taken him. And he said to her, Mary. And it was by the way in which he said it that she knew that her supposition was false. This was no gardener. It was her Lord himself. And then in the upper room, after the resurrection, as we read in Luke 24, verse 37, Jesus appeared to them in the midst. Now they were up there with the doors locked. They were scared stiff. They were in hiding. They were afraid that the fate of their master might be theirs because they were his disciples. And so they got away into this room and locked the door, possibly barred the windows, and spoke in whispers. And all of a sudden, our Lord, now no longer subjected to material interferences such as walls and doors, stood in their midst. And they were terrified and affrighted, supposing they had seen a spirit. You see, here again, they were afraid of something they couldn't understand. And Jesus said to them in all the gentleness that he was, or they understood him to be. He said to them, handle me and see. The spirit hath not flesh and bones. And they knew it was their risen Lord. And there may be many other such stories in the Bible of what people supposed which were not true. And so it has ever been. And we continue to say, well, I suppose, and I suppose. And so today, many are swayed by suppositions that are completely false. There are many people who suppose that they are Christians because they are living in what they call a Christian country. They own no definite positive allegiance to Jesus Christ, and yet they suppose they are Christians. If you said to a man in the street, for instance, in conversation, are you a Christian? He would say, well, you don't think I'm a heathen, do you? Well, of course he is. Every man who is not a Christian is either a Jew or a heathen, that is to say, a Gentile. The Bible so classifies us. And we're not Christians because we live in a so-called Christian community. There are many who suppose that God sends faith as a direct gift. Without asking for it, without seeking it, somehow, in some mysterious way, God sends them faith. And when God does this, then they'll become Christians. Strange, isn't it, that they suppose that somehow God makes them believe. He doesn't work that way. Faith comes by hearing. God gives his witness to truth, and that witness is in the Bible. It may be declared or become known to us through preaching or through a singing of a hymn, but it comes from God, that is to say, the truth, but always comes to us through men. God gives his witness, and we must receive it. Faith is the acceptance of evidence or of testimony which we're prepared to believe. And then there are those who suppose that we may live as we like so long as we repent before we die. A rabbi once said to his class that it's good for you men to prepare to die, to prepare rather to die, or repent the day before you die. And they said to him, but we don't know the day we're going to die. Then he said, you'd better repent now. Men don't repent on their deathbeds. I've attended the deathbed of many, and I've tried to win them to Christ, and they've died saying, I'll die as I live. I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to burn the candle in the service of the devil and snuff it in the face of God. I don't think men can repent on their deathbeds, because repentance concerns life. Repentance is a change of life produced by sorrow for sin and leading to reformation. You can't very well do that on your deathbed. And then there are some suppose that religion is a gloomy experience. And they don't want it because they're afraid of it. If a man's religion makes him miserable, he's got the wrong brand. It isn't religion that makes us miserable. It's the company we keep or the food we eat, or one of many other things, but it's not our religion. Long-faced, penance-performing sanctimoniousness is not the religion of Jesus Christ. So we're wrong in supposing that religion is a gloomy thing. Then there are those who suppose that we can perform religion by proxy. No religious ceremony can be performed by proxy. Paul said, work out your own salvation. Don't depend on me. He was writing to the people at Philippi who depended on him for so much. I can't be with you always. You must work it out for yourselves. You must save yourselves, said the apostle, from this wicked and adulterous generation. Save yourselves. Infant baptism is unscriptural. No parent can answer for the child. The child must answer for itself when it comes to the time of intelligent decision, and until then it's not responsible. Many mistakenly suppose that they are too good to need saving. That's a terrible assumption. That's what you call presumptuous sin. They're so morally upright. They regard themselves as never having done any serious wrong. They've always respected the church. Why should they need saving? It reminds me of Nelson, Lord Nelson, when he was dying, said to his chaplain, they tell me I must die, but really, I've never been a great sinner, have I? How many there are who think like that? It's no mistaken supposition to suppose that Christ wants to save us, and that Christ will save us, and that he will keep us all through life on his terms, and his terms are that we trust him wholly. And if we trust him wholly, we'll find him wholly true. There's no presumption about that. It's not a mistaken supposition. It's the truth of God. Amen.